If you're able to stand, I would invite you to do so for the reading of God's Word. Our experience this morning will be taken from Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. For the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. And may God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word. Please be seated.
Roger, you forgot to take something with you. Your chair. You want it? We got lots. We got lots of chairs. We got them stacked in the back if you need one.
Thank you for your concern.
I am concerned. You believe me, Roger? Okay, good. True story. Charlotte, North Carolina. A lawyer purchased a box of very rare, expensive cigars. He then insured them against everything. Flood, water, even fire. Within a month, having smoked his entire stockpile of these great cigars, and without having yet made even his first premium payment on the policy, the lawyer filed a claim against the insurance company. In his claim, the lawyer stated the cigars were lost in a series of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay, citing the obvious reason: that the man had consumed the cigars in the normal fashion by intentionally lighting them for the usual purpose. The lawyer sued, and he won. Stay with me. Delivering the ruling, the judge agreed with the insurance company that the claim was frivolous. The judge stated nonetheless that the lawyer had a policy from the company which it had warranted that the cigars were insurable, and also guaranteed that it would insure them against fire without defining what is considered to be unacceptable fire, and was obligated to pay the claim. Rather than endure the lengthy and costly appeal process, the insurance company accepted the ruling and paid the $15,000 to the lawyer for his loss of the cigars in the fires. Now the best part. After the lawyer cashed the check, the insurance company had him arrested on 24 counts of arson. With his own insurance claim and testimony from the previous case being used against him, the lawyer was convicted of intentionally burning his insured property and was sentenced to 24 months in jail, that's probably 1 month per cigar, and a $24,000 fine, another $1,000 per claim. What a shame. I'll bet every time he lit up, he was shamed by his shame. He was shamed by his sin. He didn't get away with it. And we don't get away with it from the Lord either. In our shame, every time we're remembered or reminded of our pain, of our sin, I mean, we are in pain. Especially if it's unconfessed pain, a sin. We have a right to be in pain, but not if it's confessed. Not if Jesus has already done your time. O Lord, in distress, they sought you. They poured out a whisper, I heard this morning in Sunday school again, as Gary preached half my sermon. When your discipline was with them, they were reminded. Psalm 1, they're reminded of his ways as opposed to our ways. We're reminded of his ways, and when we come into the knowledge of his ways, we're shameful of our ways. Once we repent, we should be no longer shameful, but sometimes you won't let it go, will you? Or the devil won't, or somebody else won't. Do you remember when? Oh, yes, thank you for reminding me. We do not walk in the steps of the wicked. We do not stand in the way of sinner. We no longer sit in the seat of the scornful. We understand his ways. Whose ways? Psalm 2. The king's ways. And then Psalm 3, because we're righteous, then he will test us. And then Psalm 4, you're going to hear a brass ceiling every once in a while. You're going to run into that brass ceiling. And you're going to think that God is not listening to you. And then Psalm 5, David is going to tell you what to do. God is going to tell you what to do. He's going to tell you to prepare a sacrifice. He's going to say, go to him. In Psalm 5, he told you what to do. In Psalm 6, he's going to tell you when to do it and why and how, I mean. Today, we're going to find out how. Because here's the issue, we are going to run into shame. We're going to run into pain, physical and otherwise. We're going to run into these things. Something is going to happen to you, and you are not going to have a choice, knowing the king of Psalm 2. You're not going to have a choice but to run to him or whisper. Because you have no breath to run. You have no energy to run. You can only whisper, as Psalm 6 will say. Nothing so depresses a person as prolonged physical impurity. If you have been in physical distress that you're not used to for a long time, you are going to get depressed. At some point, it is coming upon you. It will come upon you. It may be short, pray that it is. It may be long. No matter what, it's always longer than you hope for. It leads to despair. It can lead to despair. Conversely, depression and despair debilitates the body. You see, we're a whole being. You're a whole soul. When the Hebrews talked about your soul, they talked about the whole of you. When in Genesis 2, the Lord said, you shall surely die. He meant you will die to die. You're going to die, body, soul, and spirit. And so he comes and saves those who would be saved, but we're still left here in the flesh to be depressed and sometimes to be in despair as it wears on the body. Sometimes we're oppressed. Sometimes the Satan comes too close. Just ask Job. You know, you cannot be possessed by the devil. But if you're getting in his way, he's going to oppress you. He's going to let you have it. He's going to send something that's going to get your attention. But remember this, nothing comes unless God allows it. Again, ask Job. Job chapter 1, Satan is going to and fro about the earth. And then he comes and he says, okay, you see, I'm watching my clock here because right about now the angels of the Lord are about to stand before him. So I'm going to get up there and get in front of the line. Chapter 1. And he's standing up there in line waiting for to see what all the jobs are going to be. And then God says to him, hey, Job, have you noticed? Notice it's not Satan said, you know, I know who I want to pick on today, okay? No, he says, have you noticed, Job, my righteous man? And then God claims, and then Satan claims, well, he's righteous, and you know, who wouldn't be righteous if you weren't protecting him all the time, you know? And then, you know, chapter 1, all this calamity, and the word is calamity. The same word as calamity in the Old Testament is the same word for wickedness in the Hebrew text. Calamity and wickedness and disaster are usually the same word. God, you mean God brings disaster? Well, he certainly allows it. We're going to talk about bringing it here in a minute. It's chapter 2, same thing. He loses all this in chapter 1, and then same thing. You know, Satan gets up there in line. He's watching his clock. And God says, hey, have you noticed? You didn't affect him the first time. We're not done with old Job, God would say. In this psalm, you're going to have all of this, the depression, the despair. You're going to have languishing. I am languishing. I am withered away. My bones are troubled. They're vexed. They're greatly troubled. I am weary with groaning. My bed swims. My eyes are dim. I water my couch with my tears. My eyesight is wasting away. Body and soul and spirit are on his bed crying because he has no help but God. Psalm 73, David says, My flesh and my heart may fail. My flesh and my soul, my inner being, may fail. There's a but there, and we'll get to it. Spurgeon says, do not think it's unspiritual to remember that you have a body. The physician is often as needed as a minister. The brain can be just as broken as the body. In fact, the mind can descend far lower than the body, for there are bottomless pits. I heard that when I was young. I'm not sure I grasped it. I think I believed it, but I don't think I grasped it. Did you? Did you grasp it? I heard somebody even this morning when they were talking about a snowstorm. They just kind of blurted these words out, and it's very useful here. Been there. Been there. If you haven't been there, you will be. If you're God's people and person, you will be to some extent under great adversity. There's no light. Listen, folks, There's some times where you get to a place where there is absolutely no light. In fact, you want the windows and doors closed. There's no warmth. There's no amount of bed covers. No help. No meaning. Except it be found in self-loathing. There's no kindness. There's no friend. There's no gentle word enough to pull you out of it. There's no peace. There's no comfort. There's no air to breathe. Talk to somebody who's been there. It haunts him or her by night and by day. It exhausts his or her frame. It consumes his or her spirit. It is all-consuming. Ask somebody who is there. You get a hint of somebody there. You ask them for their good and maybe for your own. Why does these things come? Well, number one, we're human. Number one, we're simply human. These things are going to come to some extent because we're simply human. Young people, get used to it. It is coming. We're human beings. Number two, the enemy, it could be a person who doesn't like you. Every time you look at them, every time they look at you, every time they'll say something or walk on you because they're your enemy. Sometimes, God forbid, they're in the church. God forbid. Number three, God allows these things. In other words, he allows them like he allowed Satan. Now, there's a reason. He allows them. God, number four, God brings them. But that's at this point, some people want to say, I'm going to leave the church. That's not what my pastor should be preaching. I'm not preaching what a pastor is preaching. I'm preaching what the Bible is saying. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light. I create darkness. I bring prosperity and I bring disaster. I bring disaster. He brought it on Israel. Ask Israel. Ask Gary about his teaching this morning. He says, I, the Lord, do all these things. I create and I bring disaster. The word is create. Number five, you and I allow it. In many ways, we allow it. And you know, when others bring it or because we're human or things, we simply just kind of cave to it. And that's another issue we'll talk to in a few minutes. But we just cannot allow those things. We need to be on top of those things. But there is a purpose for God, and that's what we're talking about this morning. There is a purpose for God when he allows things and when he brings them to your life. And when he does, and actually at any time, when you are in despair, when you have no breath or no warmth, it is your turn to cry out to the Lord. It is your turn to whisper his name. Just like Gary said this morning, just whisper help. Now, David is going to say more than that this morning, but start with Lord, help me. Just start with his name. We sometimes allow it because it's simply we're either conscious of sin that either is past or we're in. If we're allowing it, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones says, he was a doctor and a preacher, he says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? I mentioned it up here before that David talked to himself. Oh, my soul, why are you downcast within me? Don't be there. Get on top of it. Lloyd Jones and David is saying. But for ongoing sin, which is another issue for another day, you're going to wrestle with God. If you're his, he's going to get on top of you and let you have it. He's going to wrestle with you. When these things happen, when God, and we're going to focus on this, when God allows them or brings them or at any time, prepare the sacrifice. You know his ways, you know him, you know that you're righteous because of him. He is your God. You wouldn't call him any other thing but my God. He's going to test you. He's going to see what you're made of, that you're righteous. And then in your righteousness, because of him, you're walking a righteous path. And this comes upon you. It's time to prepare the sacrifice. It's time to prepare your offering. It is time to prepare your prayer before God. It's not a lamb. It's not a goat. It's a prayer. It's your heart. It's your whole being. You're going to throw everything that you have on the altar of God. And you're going to say, here it is. Here I am. I'm first of all, make sure I'm right before you. Now, here it is. I'm still in pain here, by the way. I mean, I've done this for like 3 or 4 months. I've seen where I'm right before you. I'm not in sin. You know, any enemies that I've had, I've went to them as much as it depends on you. Be at peace with all people, Paul said. I've tried. I'm right with you, Lord. And here I sit in ashes. Here I sit with my heart cold as ice, and I have no air. Please, Lord, help me. Please help me. Prepare the sacrifice, he's going to say. Now in this psalm, to the choir master, with stringed instruments according to the Shemoneth. Now, again, David changes the heading. I'm just simply going to say this is a method. This is a method of playing. This is a method of laying out your verses. Now, we played with different instruments. He incorporated the stringed instrument. Then he incorporated the flutes because last week we were in joy knowing that we can prepare these things before the Lord. But now we are in despair. Now we're at the end of our day or days or months or years. Lord, I can't take it anymore. I languish. So he says, okay, here it is. This is how you prepare a good verse. This is how you prepare a good prayer. When you are in despair, or even if it's coming, you go to Psalm 6 and you get on your knees and you pray this to the Lord. You say this to him with all your heart. And then you watch, as one of the Psalms said. Then you look up and watch. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? So I've told you about me now. Lord, how about this? How long? Is it another year? Another 2 years? Another month? First of all, he says, O Lord, how long will you rebuke me? Isn't this interesting that he begins the psalm here? The word here is rebuke. That's what it means. It means he's bringing you into steps with him. He is delivering a case where he can bring you into right ways with him. And yet, the next term is nor discipline me. Nor discipline me. Now listen, David is not saying, don't discipline me or don't rebuke me, is he? What is he saying? He's saying, don't do it in your wrath. You see, because it would be unbiblical to say, don't discipline me or rebuke me. He's saying, please, Lord, don't do it in your wrath. David, at this point, may be even saying, I deserve it. But he may not be saying that. He may simply be saying, Lord, you're going to discipline me. I am going to ask you. I'm going to pray to you. According to your word, don't do it in your wrath. Because he doesn't do anything in his wrath for his kids. He only does things in wrath for his enemies. And you are his kids. The word languish here is to be feeble, to have no vitality. If it was a plant or a life form, it would be in rot or decay. You husbands who have been home with your plants while your wife left, right? Maybe not for Lauren, he would get to the plant, but for me, it's like those plants in the house, they're going to look pretty sad by the time mom gets home. Because they're going to be languishing and suffering from decay because I haven't given it any water. The plant is forced to remain in this state. It cannot help it. It's going to die. It's an unpleasant state. It's an unpleasant place or an unpleasant situation that you and me are in and have no way out except for, everybody say, God. There's no place, there's no help for you out of this except one way, Jesus. One way. Now, before we go on, we have to understand something, that the particular portions of some of this psalm are, we have to understand it as pre-cross. David doesn't have a Savior who has yet died for him. Okay? You and I have, and we understand it. And yet, we cannot throw this psalm out because Hebrews 10 tells us this very thing. And every priest stands daily at his service, offered repeatedly by the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he had perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So now, you and I are being sanctified. Now, sometimes we want to say, well, that should let me off the hook of this despair, right? I mean, I hear all kinds of people from churches, hundreds of thousands of people sometimes jumping up and singing, I'm delivered from all this, and there's none of this for you and me, and this leaves us out, right? We don't have to pray Psalm 6 anymore, do we? No, well, here's the key. Number one, Christ has been sacrificed for your sins. So if you're looking back on your sins and saying, he's rebuking me for my sins, past, that's not biblical. That is not right. Just toss that thought out. That he is an ungodly God if he's rebuking you and taking you to the woodshed for your sins, past. Now again, if you're in sin, that's a different story. And you'll know it. But if they're past, they're gone. But here's the issue. He says, for those who are being sanctified. You are being brought into the ways and taught the ways of God. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, 3, and 4. You are being taught in those ways. And sometimes he can't teach you his ways unless he has your attention, your full and undivided attention. And sometimes even some sins and some attention, they can't be gotten or left, the sins left behind, unless he takes you to the woodshed. But God doesn't do that, does he? That's what rebuking is. Now, the disciplining is of bringing you into a teaching hour, a teaching mode. But sometimes the teachings are a lot harsher than the last time. And so Hebrews 10 and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us for us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. He's not rebuking you, nor will he, for past sins. Where there is forgiveness of all these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us pray Psalm 6. You have confidence to enter the holy place and to sing and to praise his holy name and to cry out to him. But Lord, I understand this, Lord, and I'm not in sin. I'm okay with you as far as I know. Please bring to remembrance by the Holy Spirit those things that you may have against me. But if I'm okay with you, as David said in Psalm chapter 4, he is righteous before the Lord, then I'm in pain and I need a little help. Psalm 6. Something's happening and I don't quite know why. It's happening too long and I don't like it. I don't like it. How long, O Lord? So turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? This is that point where this is pre-cross, where David is saying, in their remembrance, they know that when they go to the dead, when they die, they're in the grave waiting. Okay, when they die, they're in Sheol, they're in the grave waiting, generally. With you, what does it say? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So, but there is something still that we can learn from this. Lord, if I go to the grave and I am sitting in heaven before you, I'm not telling anybody about you. There's no more remembrance of me as far as this. And this is what I mean by that. Is who's the next person I can talk to and witness to? And who's going to witness that I made it to the end the way I should have? That's what I want to be remembered for. That he didn't start well. And the middle of his life wasn't even that great. But he sure ended pretty well, right? I mean, he ended well. And that's what we want. To end well. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Here, David in general may be talking about some of his enemies that are after him, but that's not all of it, because his bones are hurting. His soul is wasting away. There's something else going on. It's a spiritual warfare. Remembering that a physical disability for a long time will take you in despair. That's a spiritual warfare that you're up against. When you're in the dark and all alone, and the only person that will hear you is God, you say, Lord, I'm feeling this. I am in this. I am in a warfare here, and there's nobody else around but you. I'm crying out to you because you are my only help. In Old Testament terms, they're covered. In New Testament terms, we're atoned for. It's over. The pagan is all gloom. There's no hope for the pagan. The Hebrew, there's gloom, but then when they die, there's hope in the morning. For the Christian, there should be no gloom at all. Except At these times, when the Lord is upon us and wanting something from us, and we even sometimes don't even know what it is, we should live in joy. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. But God is sanctifying us between now and then. Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him. So we jump from Hebrews chapter 10 now to 12. Consider him now, who he talked about, who gave his life, who endured from sinners and such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. There it is. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. It's not because of your sin, but it's because of the struggle against sin. Do you know that in your languishing, he's actually strengthening you for the next battle? Do you know that at the end of your languishing, after you have cried out to the Lord, when you've given him everything, is he not your father that's going to give you everything? So David is not saying, don't rebuke me. He's saying, don't do it in your anger. And he's not. God is not angry with you. God's discipline is a witness for you. God's discipline is witnessing for you. For the Lord's discipline, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastises, beats him. He takes him to the woodshed. That's what the word means. Every son whom he receives, and every daughter, by the way. In it, for discipline that you have to endure, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and are not God's. Besides this, we have an earthly father who disciplined us, and we respected him. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness here and now. You're sharing in his holiness here and now for the training that is coming in the future. For the moment, all God's discipline seems painful and rather unpleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To follow up on that, just real quickly, the church at Laodicea, God said to them, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. I do not loathe and do not loathe his reproof, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Job 5, blessed indeed is the man and woman whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline. And there's many more of those verses. However, Jeremiah says this in 31, I have surely heard Ephraim's mourning. You disciplined me severely like an untrained calf. See, we're untrained. Now he says, Ephraim says, restore me, and I will be restored. You are the light, you are the Lord my God. And so, the final verses here, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. There's that light that comes shining through even the darkest window when God turns it on. When you have turned your heart to him and you've pleaded to him and you're with him and in him, in all that he wants, the light comes on. The ease of the bones, the life to the bones, and the warmth to your life comes in. Paul asked for a removal of his thorn. He asked three times, and he knew when to quit. You know what he got with the thorns? He got God's grace. He said, Paul, I'm not taking those thorns. I'm not taking the thorn out of your flesh. It's probably hurt somehow. I'm not taking the thorn, but I'm giving you my grace. If we really want the thorn out, we might miss the grace. Do we want the thorn or the grace? Do we want the grace if it means the thorn? The answer is yes. Lord, I don't like the thorn. It sure hurts. I'll take the thorn as long as you give me your grace. Finally, trouble is the school of prayer. In trouble, even prayerless souls are taught to pray. A Mrs. Browning wrote this poem. Eyes that the preacher could not school, by wayside graves are raised. And lips say, God be merciful, that ne'er say God be praised. We tend to want God's mercy, but we don't want the rebuke. We tend to want relief, but we don't want what's going to come after the trouble. Here's a promise. When God brings it and you endure it, there will be warmth and there will be joy. Let's pray. My God, in whom we all look for our answers, who we look for the one relationship that will give us life, the one relationship that will give us grace, the only relationship that will take us past the grave, you are Him, Lord. And we're grateful. David wrote in Psalm 73, of which the Holy Spirit announces and gives testimony to David, as he said, my flesh and my heart may fail, but you, God, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You are the only thing I want or need. You are more precious than silver or gold or diamonds, Lord. And so we look to you. I want to finally pray for every heart that may be in despair this morning. For every heart, for every body that wakes up every morning in pain, whether it is little or great. For every soul that wakes up in some kind of despair, whether it be little or great. Please first remind them, Lord, that you have nothing against them. If their sins are confessed, you have zero, nothing against them, or you are a liar. But Lord, then remind them that they are under your care and that this is for your glory and their good, no matter how it feels, Lord. We do pray for deliverance from it. We do pray for healing for every soul. But Lord, take us through for whatever you have us in the future. In Jesus' holy name, amen.